The main occupation of the people of Beris is fishing. The men of this land depend on the sea for their livelihood. Some strike out to the sea in small boats and throw their small nets in to catch fish. Others go out in wooden launches, which could be called the biggest of man-made contraptions. They go out to sea and spend months fishing. These large wooden motorboats are equipped with proper refrigerators and air conditioning for the crew. The fishermen here say they are not happy with their catches in recent years. They say marine life populations have shrunk drastically. The declining numbers of fish in seas and oceans has its cause in different and important reasons. The first reason behind the decrease in the numbers of marine life around the world is the boom in the human population on Earth. The growth in the human population has led to a larger demand for fish and in turn to overfishing by those in the fishing industry. Operations that are carried out via large ocean-going trawlers fitted with radars and other high-tech equipment. Ships that have nets running several kilometers and by means of radars can trap thousands of fish in every attempt in the depths of oceans. In almost every catch, these ships bring home fish weighing upwards of 300,000 kilos altogether. Industrial fishing and the overconsumption of marine life by humans leaves the fish no time to reproduce, pushing many species to the brink of extinction. In a recent survey, researchers at the University of British Columbia found that in half a century, human consumption has pushed down big fish populations by 90%, fish that are in high demand on the market. They have predicted that if serious action is not taken against overfishing by developed countries, all these species of fish will have gone extinct by 2050. Marine life populations are on the decline, which will have dire consequences for humans and the environment alike. The ecosystems of seas and oceans are intertwined with the lives of humans and the environment they live in. They are all very fragile. Iran accounts for only a small portion of the marine life caught around the world. The reasons being high prices, the small share the marine animals have of the Iranian diet, and the absence of advanced fishing vessels in the country. But European countries, the United States, Japan, and many other developed countries play an important role in the destruction of marine ecosystems. They have done more damage to the environment than any other country in the world. And this is a result of a boom in their populations, a change in consumption patterns, and the lifestyle of the people living in those countries. There are two other important reasons that have contributed to the dwindling numbers of marine animals: contamination and global warming. Beris is a very beautiful wharf. It was built at the foot of the Beris cliffs, offering a spectacular view. Launches and boats return here with their catch of the day to sell their prized sea creatures to the middleman. Beautiful the fellow is. The local fishermen here call it the kilkita in their local dialect. It's so colorful. Unfortunately, she too is still carrying her eggs. They get caught in the fisherman's net in this season. Most of those I've seen were ready to spawn. This is their time to reproduce, but they don't get the chance to do it. They are pulled out of the water along with the thousands of eggs that they are carrying in their abdomens. Poor thing is struggling to get out of my hand. Just look how beautiful it is. So colorful. One of the fishermen gave me this lobster and said I could have it, but I'm gonna let it go because it's carrying so many eggs. After my visit to Barry's Wharf, I set off on a walking journey along the shores of the Sea of Oman. Of course, I'll be walking on the cliffs all along. The view from atop the cliffs in Barry's is simply matchless. Fortunately, there aren't constructions of any kind up here. The area is an asset for Balochistan and indeed for Iran because of its pristineness. I hope to see the same unspoiled beauties and pristineness the next time I visit this part of my country and its beautiful landscape. I hope more and more tourists come to visit Balochistan. Nature travelers go to places that are pristine and untouched in order to immerse themselves in the peace and quiet that those places offer. Beautiful rocky cliffs that you see here are where Barry's begins. Those are the shores of Barry's, among the most beautiful of our beloved country, Iran. But the bluff along the shore is crumbling into the sea. The waves lap at the walls made up of millennia-old sediments that settled on the bottom of the Sea of Oman that used to cover this whole area. The bluff is capped by a 2-meter-high layer of rock, like the one I'm sitting on right now. It feels like reinforced mortar with all the shells and algae in it, fossils that have been here for thousands, or should I say millions of years. But the layers underneath are weak and brittle, allowing the waves to chip away at them one bit at a time. The green blocks or rocks that you see on the coast are in fact the top layer of the cliff. They used to be up where I am right now. It's going to take the waves some time to turn them into sand and dissolve them in the water. It's about 60 meters down to the foot of the cliff, and as you can see, a huge slice of the cliff has splintered from the rest, or should I say from Barry's territory, and will crash into the sea one of these days. So I better cross onto the other side because it's dangerous to stand here. I really don't want to go down with it. This gaping crack here is almost 10 meters deep, but it's very likely for it to be much deeper in other parts. It's too dark for me to see. This is a very dangerous spot.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كذبت عاد المرسلين
عاد denied the messengers
إذ قال لهم أخوهم هود ألا تتقون
When their brother Hud said to them, Will you not fear Allah?
Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, we have reached the 123rd verse of chapter Shu'ara to be discussed. كَذَّبَتْ عَادُنِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ هُودٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ The 123rd verse says, The odd people belied the messengers when their brother Hud said to them, Will you not fear Allah? Verily I am unto you a trustworthy messenger. Then be in awe of Allah and obey me. Now this is the start and the beginning of another section of this chapter. We have mentioned about six different sections. The most important ones were the sections of Prophet Abraham, Prophet Moses, Prophet Noah, and now this section that explains how Prophet Hud exhorts his people to guard themselves against evil, and that he does not ask any recompense for it, and he is only asking the recompense from the Lord of the worlds. Now, كذبت عادٌ المرسلين. The odd people belied the messengers. Ad, the people of Ad, and the name Ad, was the name of the great-grandfather of the people of Hud, and that group of people were known by the name of their ancestor. Ad people were a tribe from Arabs who were living in the good climate land of Yemen, located in a region near the sea by the name of Ahqaf. Their country was flourishing. It was habitable. Those people used to live in cities, and Hud was their prophet, and this is how they continued to live in. Their name has been mentioned in 24 occurrences of the Holy Quran, and in the Quran, there is a surah called Ahqaf and another surah named Hud, which is emphasizing the importance of the story of these people. However, here are the words of the Holy Quran about the people of Ad and their prophet Hud, which is a part of this surah. This part of the chapter entails the life, the destiny, and some instructive lessons involved with these people that has been mentioned in 18 different verses.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Now, as was mentioned before, the people of Ad were a tribe who lived in Ahqaf in the area of Hadramaut, a part of Yemen located in the south of Arabia. Those rebellious people rejected the messengers of Allah, and as the Quran says, كَذَّبَتْ عَادُنِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, the Ad people belied the messengers. Now, next to this short statement, the Holy Quran explains more about them. So, up to now, we know they rejected only Hud, but since Hud's call was the call of all divine prophets, they had in fact rejected all the prophets, because they all invited to monotheism in the first place. Now, next to this statement, the Holy Quran explains more. It says, when their brother Hud said to them, will you not fear Allah? إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ هُودٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ, when their brother said to them, will you not fear Allah? As a sympathetic brother, Hud used to kindly invite them to monotheism and piety, and that is why the word akh, or brother, has been applied about him in this verse. We also explained more, I assume, about the word akh that was applied for the other prophets mentioned in this very chapter. Then Hud added, verily, I am unto you a trustworthy messenger. إِنِّي لَكُمْ رَسُولٌ أَمِينٌ. Now, he wanted to say that the background of his life among them was an evidence for this fact that he had never paved the path of treachery, and he had never got anything but truth and truthfulness. That is why he started invitation of the people with introducing himself as Akh, and then starting to warn them about fear of the Almighty Allah. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyumu.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we would like to ask a very important question, and that question is this. We know that the love for the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet, is a virtue in Islam, and all of the adherents of Islam are unanimous about the fact. Even if they disagree about whether politically speaking, the family of the Prophet has the, you know, right to govern immediately after the Prophet or not. But all of them, all of these sects within Islam, all of them agree that the love for the family of the Prophet, his children, his daughter in particular, is a virtue, and it's something that is necessary. So today we want to ask, what exactly is the effect of the love for the Lady Fatima in particular? What are its spiritual effects in this world and in the hereafter? In order to answer this question, we can refer to the prophetic hadiths which have been narrated from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the subject. In one hadith, we read the following. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the following: "Man ahabba Fatima ibnati fahuwa fil jannat ma'i." He said that if somebody loves and is fond of my daughter Fatima, my daughter, فَهُوَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ مَعِي, then in the hereafter, he will be with me in paradise and in heaven. And conversely, then this is important, the Prophet also said, وَمَنْ أَبْغَضَهَا فَهُوَ فِي النَّارِ. If somebody makes her angry, if somebody upsets her, then, you know, he will be in hell. He will, his ultimate destination in the hereafter will be hell, right? And, you know, he will incur the wrath of God, right? You know, so if this is also alludes to the spiritual effects of, you know, upsetting the Lady Fatima. And, you know, this hadith is interesting, that it doesn't say that, you know, this person, sayakunu fil jannah, he will soon be in heaven in the hereafter. Rather, he says, right, even right now, the person is in heaven, even though the person might not be aware of it, right? This is kind of alludes to a interesting topic that is sometimes discussed in Quranic commentary and theology, which we call tajassum al-amal, right? Which is the fact that even these very actions that we do, or in this case, the emotion that we have, right? The love, this love, which is an emotion that we have, you know, these are the very rewards of the hereafter that will manifest themselves in that other way, in the other world. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the effects of the love for the Lady Fatima, in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
In the limelight.
In September, the U.S. created a foundation that was supposed to unfreeze Afghanistan's foreign assets. Yet, interviews with trustees revealed that in 3 months, no funds have been disbursed. No concrete plans have been made to help the Afghan people. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The website of Common Dreams wrote, "The Taliban seized power in Afghanistan in August 2021, and in response, Europe the UAE, and the US froze the Afghan central bank's roughly $9 billion in foreign assets, $7 billion of which was under control of the US regime. Without access to these funds, alongside a lattice of sanctions, a decline in humanitarian aid, and harsh political turmoil under Taliban, Afghanistan has been led into an economic collapse with a dramatic uptick in poverty. 6 million Afghans are facing the immediate risk of starvation. According to calculations from the Center for Economic and Policy Research, CEPR, a left-leaning think tank, U.S. sanctions on Afghanistan, including the freezing of these central bank assets, could kill more people than 20 years of U.S. war and occupation. In September, the Biden administration placed half of the U.S.-controlled assets into a private foundation, trusted by just four people, to be used for the benefit of the people of Afghanistan while keeping them out of the hands of malign actors, according to a joint statement from the Departments of Treasury and State. But interviews with two of those four trustees revealed that no funds have yet been dispersed to help Afghan people, and there are no policies in place to do so immediately. One trustee underscored that it is unlikely the foundation will be a vehicle to quickly return the assets to Afghanistan's central bank while the Taliban is maintaining oppressive rule. This lack of progress raises concerns that the Biden administration is on course to worsen the rapidly spiraling humanitarian crisis. Who pays the price, asks Basir Bita, an Afghan activist who works with the Afghan refugee community in Canada and who has family in Afghanistan. For the U.S. freezing the funds, the public, the people who live in Afghanistan. The U.S. regime froze the Afghan central bank's assets amid public outcry over the U.S. military's withdrawal from Afghanistan. The Biden administration depicted the move as a refusal to legitimize Taliban rule. Yet, according to Andres Arroz, a senior research fellow at the CEPR, the reality is that central banks don't just hold government money. They also and mostly hold commercial banks' money. They're not only banks of governments, they're also banks of banks. It was important for the working of Afghanistan's financial system and therefore its economy that their banks have access to money that was seized by the U.S. The freezing of the assets plunged Afghanistan into a liquidity crisis in which people are unable to access their cash and perform essential transactions. Alongside the liquidity crisis is hyperinflation, which has worsened the acute and widespread problem of hunger. Between June 2021 and July 2022, the price of wheat flour in Afghanistan skyrocketed 68%, and cooking oil jumped 55%, according to the National Committee of the Red Cross. 70% of homes are unable to meet basic food and non-food needs. The International Federation of Red Cross and Red Crescent Societies warned in June. Reports have emerged of Afghans selling their daughters, their kidneys, in effort to survive hunger and rising debt. Citing the deepening catastrophe, some activists and lawmakers have been calling for the Biden administration to take a less collectively punitive approach and return the assets to Afghanistan's central bank. In January, the New York Times editorial board published an op-ed warning against the policy of letting the Afghan central bank fall apart, titled, "Let Innocent Afghans Have Their Money." In the midst of all of this, in February, the Biden administration issued an executive order to set aside $3.5 billion of the U.S. held central bank assets for victims of the attacks of September 11, 2001, though lawmakers and lobbyists stand to profit handsomely. This move was widely criticized by UN experts and some 9/11 families for its disastrous humanitarian consequences for Afghans. On September 14th, the U.S. Departments of Treasury and State announced the other half of the U.S.-controlled reserves of the Afghan Central Bank. Another $3.5 billion would be placed under the control of a Swiss foundation called the Afghan Fund. The Afghan Fund would maintain its account with the Bank for International Settlements, which is a global financial institution based in Switzerland that provides banking services for central banks. Afghan men carrying a sack of flour in January, as the UN World Food Program distributes monthly food rations in an area south of Kabul. Between June 2021 and July 2022, the price of wheat flour in Afghanistan skyrocketed 68%. According to a statement from the Bank of International Settlements, its role is limited to providing banking services and it plays no part in decision-making of the Afghan Fund. In the short term, the Afghan Fund's Board of Trustees will have the ability to authorize targeted disbursements to promote monetary and macroeconomic stability and benefit the Afghan people. According to the joint statement from Treasury and State, the foundation could, for example, use the assets to pay for critical imports like electricity or to pay for Afghanistan's arrears at international financial institutions to preserve their eligibility for financial support. The Afghan Fund's long-term goal is to return the funds to the Afghan Central Bank, but only if key assets and counterterrorism controls are implemented, the statement indicates. Some activists and members of the U.S. Congress cautiously supported the creation of the Afghan Fund, hoping it marked a step forward to the United States on freezing the assets. The fund has the potential to create a vital pathway to a functioning financial system, returning desperately needed assets to Afghanistan that could alleviate major price spikes of food and other essentials. Representative Pramila Jayapal, chair of the Congressional Progressive Caucus, wrote in a September 15th statement. The press coverage surrounding the Afghan Fund intimated a major unlocking of the assets could be just around the corner. Setting up the new fund will enable the funds to flow quickly, Kylie Atwood wrote for CNN. But now, 3 months later, no money has been distributed, and two of the Afghan Fund's trustees say there is no immediate plan to return assets to the Afghan Central Bank.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala.
You know, the mystics say something very beautiful. The first sajda is what? The first sajda is life prior to this life, right? Where we bear witness. We say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Prior to this world, every one of us bore witness that God is Ali, yeah, that He's Ali. And then we stand, we sit. And what do we say in that? Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh. They say, this is life. Yeah? This is how long life is when you look at the whole period of existence. A simple Astaghfirullah Rabbi. And so we spend this life seeking God's forgiveness for our misdeeds. And then we go back into sajda. And that's our death. Remind yourself, imagine if we were mindful of these things. That the second sajda is now death. And again, in death, I bear witness that God is A'la. Right? In this life, I may be distracted to remind myself that God is high. But in that sajda, I remind myself that God is that death will remind me again. And then I sit. And when I do tashahud, what is that? That's resurrection, right? That is when I bear witness that there is no God. Everybody in resurrection will bear witness that there is no God. And that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala, is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that salam is beautiful, you know. That salam is our eventual entry into Jannah, inshallah. Yeah, where we say, Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. Oh, how beautiful. How beautiful that we say salam to you, Ya Rasulullah. Where will we say that salam? You know, hadith tell us that Sayyidah Zahra alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam asked her father, Rasulullah, Umma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. And she asked him that, Ya Rasulullah, where will I find you on the day of judgment? And what is his reply? You will find me at the door of heaven welcoming the people in. Yeah? When we say salam, that salam is that salam of greeting the Prophet there on the doorway to heaven. Now imagine if I have that mind where I am thinking about these things as I am doing it rather than just finishing it, right? Imagine the level of my salah at that particular moment, right? This, and again, the more we do this, eventually, the habitualness of the way we pray right now will be replaced with this new way of praying where it will be second nature for us to glorify God the way God deserves to be glorified. What adds to this and the value of this is knowing what we are saying in our salah, right? Like we should know what we are saying in our salah, like honestly, right? Like, and if you don't, learn it. Study it. Today, like, none of us have any excuse of not being able to know what we say in our salah. Man, there are videos on this, like literal, like cartoon videos. Yeah, don't be ashamed of watching these type of cartoon videos. Learn. There are books on this. The books of our Maraja translate our salah for us. There is zero excuse. And you don't have to memorize the whole meaning of salah. Start with Surah Fatiha, understand what you're saying. Then after a few weeks, start with the next surah. Start with what we are saying in ruku and then reflect on it. But we need to know. You know, Imam, our sixth Imam says in the tradition, Man salla raka'atain ya'lamu ma yakulu fihima. He says, one who recites a two rakat salah, knowing what they are saying in that salah, in sarafa, وَلَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ ذَنْبٌ. Yeah? They leave that salah without any sin left between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at how magnanimous God is. Yeah, look at how willing to share and forgive God is, that a two rakat salah that you can actually spend knowing what you are saying to God, you leave having been your sins been forgiven. Two rakat salah, subhanallah. Yeah. And so again, that's number four. Know what we are doing and saying in our salah. And number five, I think this is the most important point. Okay, we need to accept our neediness in life. Okay, now pay attention to this. This is really beautiful. Okay, in this world, we are independent. Yeah, we are independent. We have freedoms, We have availabilities, we have capabilities. And our abilities and capabilities produce certain actions and certain results. Now obviously, it's not done independently because God is there throughout the process, right? God is the one who has given me the qudra, the ability and the knowledge and all of this. But again, what begins to happen is that I begin to think I have accomplished certain things. I have graduated. I have got a job. I have earned certain money. I have bought this house. This is a natural way of thinking. And my independence hinders my recognition that I am truly in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? My independence, in fact, makes me needy towards other things besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you all with me on this, right? This is important, okay? Follow the connection. My independence makes me forget my neediness to God. Though it's a fact, we are needy to God. But at the same time, my independence makes me needy towards other things besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I am now needy for my job. I am now needy for my health. I am now needy of my wealth. I am now needy of my business. And because my supposed independence has caused so much neediness, this is why whenever I pray, I think of my business. Yeah? Whenever I pray, I think about my health. Why can't I bow properly? Why can't I do this properly? Oh, my ankles are hurting. Yeah, my neediness makes me think about everything else that is important to me except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, you see how that worked? Yeah. And therefore, if I can strip my neediness from these other things, what it will result in is my complete neediness for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when I can be completely needy for God, my concentration in salah will only be to the one who I am needy of, and that will be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? If we can get that, it helps with everything else. It helps with everything else, right? This is why whenever we do anything, we remind ourselves of what God has done for us. Yeah? We remind ourselves of God's grace upon us. We remind ourselves of everything that we are absolutely in need of to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always check ourselves. Always check ourselves to remind that whatever it is that I have is not from myself, but this has been fadlillah. Yeah? This is from the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I can do these five things, right? And again, like if we were just to bring it back to the life of this honorable lady that we are gathered here today, right? How she had zero attachment to material things in this world. Zero attachment, right? So many stories. We told a story this Jummah of her giving her dress away. We told a story in the past about her giving her necklace away. We told a story about how them giving food away. We have stories about how she just kept giving away. Why? Why? Because she had no need for these things. Her need was only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you have that level of neediness with God, you are completely connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope, yeah, I am genuinely hopeful that you will join me on this journey to try to improve our salah. Yeah, I am genuinely hopeful because like I said, and I am but a human being, yeah, that this is something that when I look in my own life, I feel that there is room for improvement. Yeah? And if you can be honest and we can be honest and find that yes, there is room for improvement, these five things will have a profound effect. Yeah, profound effect. Carve out a time. I repeat because I know not all of you are taking notes. Yeah, carve out a time for worship. Have an unoccupied heart when we worship. Before starting the prayer, remind ourselves of whom we are standing in front of. Know what we are doing and saying in that prayer. And number five, accept our neediness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can do these five things, it will improve our heart in salah. It will add the sweetness in our prayers. and it will allow us to imitate the salah and the worship of this noble lady we are gathered to remember. And as such, inshallah, we will be considered her Shia and receive the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Matim. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear friends, salam alaikum. Welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, we'll listen to today's story. What's the title of it? The Cat and the Old Rat. There was once a cat who was so watchful that a mouse hardly dared show the tip of his whiskers for fear of being eaten alive. That cat seemed to be everywhere at once with his claws all ready for a pounce. At last the mice kept so closely to their dens that the cat saw he would have to use his wits well to catch one. So one day he climbed up on a shelf and hung from it, head downward, as if he were dead, holding himself up by clinging to some ropes with one paw. When the mice peeped out and saw him in that position, they thought he had been hung up there in punishment for some misdeed. Very timidly at first, they stuck out their heads and sniffed about carefully. But as nothing stirred, all trooped joyfully out to celebrate the death of the cat. Just then the cat let go his hold, and before the mice recovered from their surprise, he had made an end of three or four. Now the mice kept more strictly at home than ever. But the cat, who was still hungry for mice, knew more tricks than one, rolling himself in flour until he was covered completely. He lay down in the flour bin with one eye open for the mice. Sure enough, the mice soon began to come out. To the cat, it was almost as if he already had a plump young mouse under his claws. When an old rat, who had had much experience with cats and traps, and had even lost a part of his tail to pay for it, sat up at a safe distance from a hole in the wall where he lived. "Take care," he cried. "There may be a heap of meal, but it looks to me very much like the cat. Whatever it is wisest to keep at a safe distance." The wise do not let themselves be tricked a second time.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, thank you for joining us on the new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Zainab, and today's topic for discussion in Lantern is learning from mistakes that one makes throughout life. Well, from the little errors to the not so little ones, mistakes can be hard to deal with, leaving you with painful memories and reminders. They can make you feel ashamed of yourself and want to hide away from the world, especially friends and loved ones. But mistakes are an inevitable part of our daily lives. What matters about making simple or bigger mistakes in life is to turn them into learning opportunities. Opportunities to grow and change and become better. Having such a view helps us repent, learn, and grow wiser. Mistakes can be catalysts of human self-improvement and reminders of our imperfections, in fact. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the messenger of God and the most brilliant educator of humanity, approached mistakes not as a cause for shame, but as a teachable moment. Although the Prophet ﷺ taught his companions to strive for excellence and conquer their flaws, mistakes were inevitably made, some minor and some very serious. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ corrected people's missteps with gentleness, empathy, and creativity. In fact, he used mistakes as opportunities to empower people instead of breaking them. Once a Meccan teenager called Abu Mahdura and his friend mocked Bilal al-Habashi while he made the call to prayer after the Muslims had conquered Mecca. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi saw this, he summoned the boy who trembled in fear at that point. Instead of scolding him, the Prophet asked if the boy had a strong voice. When the boy affirmed, the Prophet ﷺ spent some time with him, reciting the words of the Adhan with him until they were memorized. The Prophet ﷺ rested his hand on the boy's chest and prayed for him. Abu Mahdhuba, who was greatly influenced by this behavior of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, asked that he be allowed to call people to prayer. And so Abu Mahdhuba walks away with the new job of Muezzin of Mecca. You can see that the way our Holy Prophet ﷺ treated that teenager could lead to different results. Okay, let's have a break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern. Up until now, we talked about learning from past mistakes and how the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam dealt with Muslims' mistakes and told a related story. Okay, another religious story about mistakes and the lessons one can take is the life of the Prophet Adam, peace be upon him. It is the story of God's servant who forgot his Lord and falls into error. The story is so much known that I won't spend more time on the details.
What one can learn from what Prophet Adam went through is that our sins and mistakes have severe consequences. If we are wise, this should be enough for us to avoid falling into the same mistake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the holy book of Quran, Ya Bani Adam, لا يفتننكم الشيطان كما أخرج أبويكم من الجنة ينزع عنهما لباسهما ليريهما سوءتهما إنه يراكم هو وقبيله من حيث لا ترونهم إنا جعلنا الشيطان أولياء للذين لا يؤمنون. O children of Adam, do not let Satan deceive you as he tempted your parents out of paradise and caused their cover to be removed in order to expose their nakedness. Surely he and his soldiers watch you from where you cannot see them. We have made the devils allies of those who disbelieve. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 27. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us through this verse that what happened to the Prophet Adam, peace be upon him, and Eve, was most assuredly happened to us if we're not on guard. He is also warning us that our fall might be final as well. Although Adam, peace be upon him, was blessed to be able to repent to God and have his repentance accepted, we're not guaranteed the same fate. While we believe in God's ultimate mercy toward the believers, we know that it is possible that He will hold us to account for our sins. This punishment could be given in this world or in the next life, which only God knows the severity of. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode. I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all with His care and protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ana bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
The Limelight.
This year's record-breaking global displacement crisis calls for immigration policies that reflect humanity, not cruelty. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Common Dreams wrote in this regard, this year had the unwelcome distinction of being the first to see over 100 million people displaced worldwide. Such a staggering milestone reminds us that greater efforts are needed to address the underlying causes forcing so many innocent people to flee their homes. Even more alarming, this milestone was reached by the middle of the year. Over 50 million people were internally displaced within their own countries. Over 30 million were refugees forced to flee their countries, and some 4.3